Hey guys, it's Scott. I just want to thank you for tuning into the Blue Ridge Church podcast. You know, I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope it's inspiring to you. And I pray most of all, it's going to help you on your faith journey. So enjoy today. Well, good morning, Blue Ridge Church. Great to see you today. Welcome to our online campus. Wherever you're joining us from, great to have you with us. My name is Scott. I am one of the pastors here at the church. And you're thinking, oh, great, we got the old guy today, but I'm going to try to finish up this series that we've been in now. This is the fifth week called Full Disclosure. And really the point, if you're just joining us, of this series was for whoever speaking to disclose something that they struggle with so that the rest of us can find hope for the things that we struggle with. And together we can look and see, okay, what does God say about this? How does God say that we're supposed to handle this? So if you were here last week, I opened up and talked about the full disclosure was just fear of failure and how sometimes I make decisions out of that fear of failing and that I don't want to fail. And we learned that what happens is we make decisions in life based on what other people say and what other people think. We let other people define success for us. And because of the things we're worried about they're going to say or they're going to think, we'll make decisions or we'll operate out of this fear of failure. And so we learned that what we have to do when we start to feel like, okay, you know, I'm fearing failure, this is going on in my life, is we have to remember what God says about us. Because the quickest way to forget what God says about you is to focus on what other people think and what other people say. And we learn what God says about us, right? That He loves us, that He chose us, we're chosen, we're adopted, and that we're part of His plan. So that's kind of where we ended last week. If you didn't get a chance to listen to that or you want to go back and listen to any of this series or watch it, it is available on our website. So what I want to talk about today is I want to talk about change. I want to talk about really what the Bible calls transformation. That's a big fancy word for change. And so I brought the dictionary definition of the word transformation, and it's this: it is a thorough or dramatic change in form or appearance. And when I read that definition, I immediately think of all these movies that have come out in the past, 15, 20, 25 years regarding the superheroes. Right, the DC Comics, the Marvel Comics. I think Superman was released this week, but they are truly transformed, right? You think about Wonder Woman, Spider-Man, Batman, Superman, the Hulk, Iron Man, whoever. They go through this major transformation into this superhero, and they look nothing like what they did before. That's what we're talking about. How does God transform us? How does He change us? If you think about just nature, the life cycle that a butterfly goes through, that's transformation, right? It's an egg, then it's a caterpillar, and I'm missing stages because biology wasn't my strong suit, a chrysalis, and then it becomes a butterfly. Or just us, human beings, there's like three stages to pregnancy, and then you're an infant, and then you're a toddler, and then we like to forget when our kids are teenagers. You know, we just want to get them through those years. Then you become an adult and an older adult. We go through all kinds of change physically as human beings. And aside from all those changes physically, we still want to change for the better. Most people do. We hit on that last week, how we can kind of see where we are, but we can see who we want to become as well, right? We want to be open to continue to change. Now, I want you to think for a minute about like how you first envision things. We always first envision things are going to be great. They're going to be flawless. They're going to be perfect. Like those of you that have kids, when you first realized you're going to have kids, you're thinking, oh, this is going to be amazing. And you picture all the time you're going to spend with them and how you're going to play with them nonstop. You're going to, speak encouraging words to them and build them up their entire lives. You're going to chase them around the house. You're going to surprise them and love them and give them all your attention. That's kind of what we envision. Or if you're a grandparent, you envision all this time you're going to have with your grandchild, and you pretend that they do no wrong, you know, they have no flaws whatsoever. But often that's not what happens, is it? Things don't turn out exactly how we pictured they would turn out. Maybe it's your marriage. You know, when you first were getting married and you envisioned this is what it's going to look like, but that's not what it became. And the truth is, that's because we have crazy lives. That's because our lives are so complicated. We don't always achieve what we want to achieve or become what we envisioned we were going to become or envisioned what that was going to look like. It never turned out. So that's kind of what my full disclosure is today. My personal life is often in disarray. Now, I'm just being really honest with you. You know, in our culture, we like to pretend that anybody that's a pastor or anybody that's a minister, they got their life all together. And then the person who is the pastor, the minister, feels like they got to pretend that their life is all together. And that never turns out well when they screw up. So I'm just telling you right up front, my personal life is jacked up at times. It's been messed up at times in my life. Because I look back on my life and I look at, the time with my kids, and I know I created some memories with my kids. I created some memories with my wife and my family that they weren't those picture perfect memories that I hoped that I was going to create. It just wasn't always like that. Instead of laughing with them and chasing them around the house and being willing to play games with them all the time, I often worried more about the task that I had to complete or the upcoming assignment at work or was the house going to get clean or not. I know I disappointed them and frustrated them at times. I look back and I know I created memories for them and I paid attention to them and spent time with them, but looking back, I know I could have created more or I could have spent more time with them. Another area of my life that I feel like sometimes is messed up is when it comes to forgiveness, right? I've always wanted to be somebody who forgives quickly and easily, and that's what we teach, and we know what the scripture says about forgiveness, but there's been times when I haven't forgiven completely, or I forgave, and then 2 or 3 weeks later, I start thinking about what that person did to me or did to my family, and instead of remembering that I've already forgiven them, you know, the anger starts to well up, and instead of thinking about forgiving them more, you start thinking about revenge. You know, that's messed up. Or there's been times I feel like I haven't measured up as in my marriage, as the husband that I wanted to be, or at least the husband that I envisioned when I stood at the altar and said, I do to my wife 36 years ago. I know there's been times that I've let her down and didn't meet her expectations, didn't even meet my expectations. Even together, both of us, when we first got married, you know, we're thinking, oh gosh, we don't have to be apart anymore, right? We're going to spend all this time together and we're going to go on long walks and have these long, deep, intimate conversations and we're going to take trips together. And it just didn't turn out that way all the time, right? Life kind of got in the way. In the time we had, or even the time we have together today, we've had to kind of fight for that. We've had to schedule it, and we've had to protect that time. So that area of my life has been a mess at times. And then I think about some of the things Cody has talked about in this series. And I'm thinking, you know, when I became a pastor and committed to full-time ministry, I thought, man, all these things are going to get easier. I thought prayer was going to be a lot easier, that it was just going to come natural. I wouldn't have any distractions when I was praying. I thought that reading the Bible would be easier and I'd just pick it up so quickly, or worry would be easier. Well, I'm not going to worry about anything anymore. I thought temptations would just completely go away. That's not what happens. So the truth is, there's a lot of areas of my life, personal life, that are that are messed up, that have been messed up. And you would probably admit today that there's certain areas of your personal life you would say are in disarray. And I guess the reason it frustrates me so much is because a verse that we looked at last week, and I was reading that verse last week and it just clicked with me. And I'm going to read it again to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. So if that's true, then why do I struggle so much? What's wrong with me? Why have I missed the boat somewhere along the way? Why is it when there's opportunities to help somebody in genuine need, instead of helping them, I question their motives or whether they really need the help in the first place? Why is it that I want to do the right thing and I know the right thing to do, but often I don't do the right thing? Why is it that I get the occasional urge to tell somebody off? And it's not occasional, to be honest, right? I mean, why is that? What's wrong with me? Why do I get overwhelmed when my plate gets too full? Or why does bitterness and anger just well up inside of me at the most inopportune times? Like on the golf course. Why is it that at times my personal life is so messed up? And then if you keep reading in the scripture, it doesn't help, right? Galatians 5:24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Romans 6:1 through 2. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? So I look at those verses. You probably hear those verses and you look at your life and you're like, what gives? So I think the big question that we should at least start with today is, if we've become, and I know this is not everybody. I know not everybody has a relationship with Jesus. I know a lot of you still have a lot of questions on the faith journey. That's okay. You're doing the right thing. Get those questions answered. But if we have, and we've become recipients of God's grace, and we're freed from the power and the consequences of sin, then why do we keep on sinning? Why do we feel the way we feel? Why do we keep getting tempted and fall into that sin? I mean, if we're a new person, if we're so different, if we're so changed and so free in Christ, why sometimes do I behave the way that I do? Why does it feel like, even though the Bible says I'm no longer a slave to sin, why does it feel like sometimes that we are a slave to sin? And I'll just give you another full disclosure today. I'm not going to be able to wrap this up in a nice, neat package and put a big red bow on it. In other words, you're not going to leave here today feeling 100% emotionally satisfied. Can't do it. But a little bit of good news, and what's interesting is that some of these verses we're looking at were written by the Apostle Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, right? The dude's got churches named after him all over the world. He was what I would call a superhero of the faith, the Apostle Paul. But he struggled with the same issues that make my personal life a mess and your personal life a mess. As a matter of fact, listen to what Paul said, Romans 7:15. He said, I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what's right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. So we see this picture of how we think things are going to become and how it's going to be, whether it's raising kids, marriage, job, whatever, extended family. It doesn't turn out the way we think so. And then we see this gap in what we envisioned, this utopian life we envisioned, and where we're actually at. And so what we try to do is we try to fill that gap with a quick fix. Well, I just want to get back to that life that I envisioned, or raising kids and how I envisioned it. And so we'll try things like willpower, just sheer willpower. I'm going to stop sinning in this area of my life today, right? And it doesn't work. Or we try spiritual disciplines, which are good. You know, we get more involved in the church maybe, or we get involved in a group, or we pray more, or we read the scripture more and truly try to follow Jesus in every area of our life, but it doesn't happen immediately. Or we just pray and we expect God to answer us today. You ever done that? God, take this away today. I had a friend. When I used to be an executive pastor up in Abingdon many years ago, we had a maturity pastor. And he was an older gentleman, 62. He was older because I was in my late 30s at that time. So he was an older gentleman. He's not now. He's young. But he always would counsel people. And his office was right beside mine, and we always left our doors open. So I could always hear him giving, you know, words of wisdom or praying for people. And this guy comes in his office one afternoon and he says, Bill, I want you to pray that God takes away my desire to smoke today. I've been smoking for 35 years, 2 packs a day. I want this gone from my life. And Bill was a man of few words. He said, all right, let's pray. He said, dear God, please kill Steve if he ever lights another cigarette. Amen. I kid you not. The dude's eyes, you know, he's like this. He's like, you said you wanted this fixed. I felt like that was a good prayer to pray. But isn't that what we do? We want God to fix it today. And we buy into a quick fix because, again, we're so desperate. We see that picture that we had drawn of what raising kids or being married or having a friendship was going to look like, and it didn't turn out that way. And that's because that life that we envision is really not realistic at all. So transformation in us that God wants to do, it's not going to happen overnight. There is no quick fix for transformation. It's a lifelong journey. As a matter of fact, here's one thing we need to know about transformation. Learning number one, transformation is extremely messy. It really is. There is no clear path to transformation. It's like going to a Virginia Tech football game, if you've ever been to a Virginia Tech football game. It is literally chaos getting into the stadium. People come from all different directions. They all take a different path to get in there. And there's pushing, there's shoving, there's people who've been tailgating way, way too long, right? And they all wait till about 8 minutes before they play Enter Sandman to decide they're going to get into the stadium. But through a series of events and gates, miraculously, everybody gets into the stadium. And everybody finds their seat. There wasn't a clear path that everyone had to take to get there, but they got there. That's how transformation is. There's not going to be the same path for you and me. It's going to be different. There's no formula. There's no systematic process. There's no one approach that we're all going to take to being transformed by the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if once you accepted Christ, that God just gave you a map and said, all right, Scott, here's where you're going to go. Here's what this needs to look like. By the time you get to this age, this is where you should be. And when you get here, this is where you should be, and this is what you should be involved with. But that doesn't exist. So I want to look at just some simple truths about transformation to at least give us a little bit clearer picture of how that change is going to happen in us, knowing it's not going to be instantaneous. It's not going to happen overnight. And again, some of the verses we've already looked at, some of the verses we will look at, they're confusing. They're some of the most complicated verses in the Bible. But I think we would first need to understand about transformation after it's messy and it doesn't happen instantly is think about it differently. Transformation, we tend to think, is something that we do. I'm going to transform. I'm going to change. It's not something we do. It's something God does in us. Right? We have to be sure that we've put ourselves in the position to be transformed. Because God's waiting. He wants to change us. He wants to transform us into the image of His Son, but we have to set up that environment. So we have to ask ourselves, how can I be ready? What can I do to prepare myself to be transformed into the person God wants me to become? And it starts with changing the way we think. I think we would all agree with that. If you've been to church any in your life, you've heard that. Change the way you think. That's Romans 12, 2, a familiar verse to a lot of you. But it says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. So it starts with changing the way we think. And then it goes on to say, then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And that's because we become whatever it is we think about. So if we want to be transformed, we need to think about who is the person we want to become. Who does God want me to become? And if you jump over to Romans 6, Paul talks about this struggle with sin. Why do we keep struggling with sin if we're a new person, if we're changed? And he says it's because our thinking's messed up. Listen to Romans 16 through 18. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, what leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Thank God. Once you were slaves to sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from the slavery to sin, and you become slaves to righteous living. So what's Paul saying? Sin's not in control. Sin is not your boss. We are not, in other words, our sin. You may struggle with lying. You're not a lie, right? You may struggle with lust. You are not lust. You are not your sin. If you know Christ, then your identity is in Christ because of that relationship with Jesus. I'll give you an example. When I worked in corporate America, I worked for Allstate Insurance Company for almost 20 years. And for about a 2.5-year period, I had a ruthless boss. And he would cuss you in the morning, he'd cuss you in the afternoon, and then he'd praise you in the evening. And I know if you've never had a boss like this, it'd be hard to understand, but you never knew which boss you were going to get. He was like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And so a lot of times I made decisions, like I talked about last week, out of fear. Fear of what my boss was going to say, fear of what my boss was going to think. So I struggled with fear, but I wasn't fear. So our sin, you know, it's not us. We are still a child of God. We are still, our identity is in Christ. So all that to say, sin doesn't have to control you. Sin doesn't have to control our mouth. Sin doesn't have to control our eyes. Sin doesn't have to control our attitude or our demeanor. And I know it feels like we can't control it, but we can. So learning number two, we are not a slave to sin. And we made this a learning because this is so important to understand. We are not a slave to sin if we know Christ. But there is something in us from the moment we are born that goes beyond human wisdom. It goes beyond human reason. It goes beyond our morals and our values. It goes beyond our common sense. And what do? We sin. We regret it, and then we turn around and we sin again. What is that? That's the power of sin. I mean, we could psychoanalyze ourselves, talk about all the dysfunction we grew up with, blame, you know, a sibling or our parents. But bottom line, it's the power of sin. And it's not a mistake, it's sin. Right? A mistake is when you add something up wrong on your taxes. Sin's when you cheat on your taxes. An affair is not a mistake, right? It's not a self-control issue. We are born sinful. We just gotta realize that. But we're not controlled by it. Paul says that once we accept Christ, something supernatural happens within us and we're free. We are literally freed from the power of sin. And I think to really understand this and really get this, we also have to renew our thinking when it comes to God's grace, because a lot of times we think our sin is bigger than God's grace, and it's not. You may have sin in your life because of regrets you made, decisions you've made, but it is not bigger than God's grace in your life. 1 John 3:20, even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. So if you're a child of God, let's say, and you've got shame in your life, God's greater than those feelings of shame. What you're feeling is not reality. It's not a reflection, I should say, of reality, because God doesn't want you to carry that shame. He wants you to carry His grace. You are forgiven. I think sometimes we just put more power in our own sin than in God's loving grace. His grace overcomes all of our sin, not just some of them, not just the small ones in our mind, all of our sin. So although salvation, when we invite Christ into our life, everything with salvation happens in an instant. We're forgiven instantly, right? We're saved instantly. We get our eternal home in heaven reserved for us instantly. All that happens upon salvation, upon inviting Jesus into our heart. But what doesn't happen is the complete transformation. So learning number three, Jesus saves us all at once, but He changes us little by little. He changes us little by little. And maybe you didn't grow up in a church like that if you grew up in church. A lot of people, I definitely did. I grew up in a church where if you accepted Christ, you were expected to be perfect day one. No sin in your life, you're perfect. And then somebody accepts Christ and two or three weeks later, they sin. And the church, what's the church do? The church questions, well, they probably weren't even saved. Right? Or the church, worse yet, ostracizes them from the church and doesn't welcome them back because of their sin. That's crazy. It's a process. Transformation and being changed into the image of Christ, it's a process. The Bible says it's like a farmer who plants a seed in the ground. It takes time for that seed to grow into a plant, right? You could all go home today and in your backyard or in a park somewhere, you could plant a squash seed in the ground. I guarantee you in the morning you will not have a squash plant or squash you can eat for dinner. It just doesn't happen. It takes time. It doesn't grow immediately. We don't grow immediately. Christ changes us little by little, day by day. Philippians 1:6. And I am certain that God who began the good work within you will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. It's a process. Not only is it a process, folks, it is a long process. We have to be intentional about making that process happen. We have to set the environment that allows God to transform us into the image of His Son. That's the whole goal. From the moment you invite Christ into your life to the moment you breathe your last breath, you should be becoming, I should be becoming more and more like Jesus. Proverbs 27:12, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. So the direction our life is heading determines where we're going to end up. Is that not true? The direction we're going is going to determine our destination. Not our hopes, not our dreams, not this utopian marriage we envisioned or child raising or, you know, job, whatever. Only the direction we're heading is going to determine where we're going to end up, our destination. And if we go down the wrong path for too long, I think we're going to run out of options. So we have to be intentional about saying, okay, God, I want you to start the transformation process in me. And again, it happens differently for all of us. It's not the same path. Why? Because God deals with you personally and me personally. He deals with you individually, and he deals with me individually. I'll show you how that works. If I was to ask you, hey, what did it take for God to get your attention? And we'd all have different answers. God used a friend. God used the church. God used my personal failures. God used a sickness. God used a death. God used a family friend, a coach, a teacher, whatever. He deals with us personally and individually. Our responsibility is to make sure that we're progressing on the spiritual journey. We have to make sure we're making progress. We can see a change. Yeah, so we got to ask that question, am I moving forward on my spiritual journey? And if you look at the Bible, if you look at some of the heroes of the faith in the Scripture, they were all messed up. God's concern was, are they making progress on their spiritual journey? And I think a great example of somebody who was messed up was King Solomon. You know, when we talk about King Solomon in the church, we talk about how God appeared to him in a dream. He said, Solomon, you can wish for anything. And you're thinking he's going to wish for a big old pile of money. But he didn't. He asked for wisdom, right? God ended up giving him wealth and fame as well, but he asked for wisdom to be able to lead God's people. And then the teaching in the church is, you know, we need to make our requests to God like Solomon's. We need to ask for wisdom. Don't ask for personal things. Don't ask for this, that, or the other. You ask for wisdom. Be wise in what you ask God for. And that's all well and good, and that's part of the teaching of that scripture. But when we teach that, we never go back and look at what were the first four verses before God appeared to Solomon and told him he could wish for anything. Because what you'll discover is Solomon's life was jacked up. You read the four verses before God comes to him, and we discover he had married Pharaoh's daughter, totally in opposition to the Jewish prophets that spoke for God, because he wanted to build an alliance to thwart off a military threat. We also learn in those first four verses that Solomon never tore down the high places of idol worship that God told him to tear down. We also read that Solomon himself went with the people to those high places for the idol worship. If we would have been living in Solomon's day, we'd have tweeted mean things about him. We'd have posted on our Facebook, no way this guy should have been granted a wish from God. But God was transforming him. It's a process. It's going to look different for me. It's going to look different for you. Philippians 3:12 through 14. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. Forget what you envisioned, look forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ is calling us. Forget the past and what you thought this was going to look like, and look forward to what lies ahead and what God's going to transform in your life. So, quick reflection, knowing a little bit about transformation, about change, what's your next right step? How can you set the stage to allow God to transform you? That's the question. Maybe what needs to be transformed in you is your marriage. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe you're struggling with bitterness issues or forgiveness issues. Maybe you're struggling with reading your Bible or praying or being generous, those spiritual disciplines. Maybe you're struggling with giving love, or you could be struggling with receiving love. Maybe you're struggling with pride or anger or jealousy. I don't know what it is for you, but I know for a fact we all have something because our lives are in disarray at times. We have to allow God to transform us. We have to allow Him first to renew our thinking, to change the way we think. That is the antidote to a screwed up life. And remember, transformation is a process. It's going to look different for all of us. Nobody goes down the same path. And the goal, as we just read from Paul, it's not to be perfect. We will never be perfect. The goal is to be changed into the image of Jesus. So look at the faith journey. Even if you've put it on pause for 10 years, maybe today's your first day in church in 15 years, start that journey. Put yourself in the position to be changed. Because again, the goal is to be changed closer and closer into the image of Jesus, not to reach perfection. We'll never reach that. So allow God to change you. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much that you don't just save us and then forget us, and we'll pick this up when we're in heaven again, but you're constantly working on us, constantly desiring to change us more and more into the image of your Son. Maybe you're watching today or you're here as we're praying, and if you've never started that journey of change because you've never said yes to Jesus, why don't you invite Him into your life today? Why don't you open your heart to Him? Ask Him for forgiveness and receive those things that are immediate. Salvation, you're saved, you're forgiven, you got an eternal home in heaven. And then just say, Jesus, I want you to start this process of change in me, knowing it's going to go little by little. Lord, we continue to pray for this church. You know every person here and what's on their mind and what they're struggling with or what they're battling. Today, I would pray that you'd make yourself known in their life, that you haven't forgotten them. You haven't stopped acting. You're still there. Lord, we pray for all the folks in Texas and the flooding and the people who have lost loved ones. Lord, there's so many other things going on all around us. We just lift those up to you. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for this church. Amen. Just a couple quick things as we close. If you're worshiping today through generosity, the best way to do that is through our online giving, or there's black boxes if you are here in the auditorium. If you need prayer, our prayer team is up here every Sunday in front of the stage immediately after this service. They'll pray for you. They'll pray for somebody that's on your heart. So make sure you take advantage of that. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment for this week when it comes to prayer. And I'm going to ask you, starting today and through Friday, I'm going to ask you to pray for our students and our student volunteers, because we are sending 100 kids to Passion Camp down in Daytona Beach, and I think 20-some volunteers. I'm going to ask you to pray for them. First of all, pray for the parents who have to get up at 3 o'clock Monday morning, tomorrow morning, to bring them to the church to get on the bus. But pray for their safety as they travel. Pray for the ones that don't know Christ, that their heart would be open to Christ. Pray for the ones who do know Christ, that they would allow Christ to continue to change them. This camp, it took us several years to even get in to get slots, and it's life-changing for our students. So just pray that God is all over that place, and pray for every aspect of that camp this week, and I would be forever grateful if you would do that. So next week, we're kicking off a brand new series called Say Something, a series on prayer, and we're going to look at different aspects of prayer. So I hope you'll join us. I hope you have a terrific Sunday afternoon. Thanks again for coming. God bless you guys.